All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, please. The Old Testament book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel. I want to begin reading in verse 10. So chapter 10 and verse 10, Daniel. Then you keep your Bible open to the book, and we're going to look at a few things this morning I hope will be a blessing and an inspiration to your heart. All right, Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. It says, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Now I want you to notice that little phrase right there. That's what I want to use as a text this morning. This angel said to Daniel, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. But I want you to notice what this creature, this angelic creature, said to Daniel. When he identified him, he said, "O Daniel," verse 11, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." I want to use that as a phrase to launch into the message that I want to preach this morning. I'm going to entitle the message this morning, "The Influence of Daniel." I wonder if have you ever thought of your influence? Have you ever thought of your influence? I don't know if you realize it or not, but you do have an influence. And I want to challenge you this morning to have your influence a positive thing. I want you to be challenged this morning from the life of Daniel. And we are told here that Daniel was a man greatly beloved. He was beloved by his fellow countrymen that were in Babylon with him. He was one of the young people that was captured when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city. And then when they took the thousands back to Babylon, Daniel was one of those young people. And yet he stood strong for the Lord. And he did not bend, but he stood strong all his life for the Lord. He was a man greatly beloved by his kinfolks, by his own. Then he was a man greatly beloved, of course, by God. God empowered him and blessed him, elevating him all along the way. And God had his hand on Daniel. He was a man greatly beloved of God. And then he was a man greatly beloved of the enemy, the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. They loved Daniel. They admired him. They elevated him because of his convictions and because of his relationship with God. They could see that he had a true relationship with God, and they respected that. And so Daniel was a man greatly beloved. And I want to use that statement and speak to you about Daniel. And I'm going to entitle the sermon this morning, "The Influence of Daniel." Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you now for our time together around your word. And I pray your richest blessings to be upon it. I pray that you will bless the message to our hearts and just encourage us in the things of the Lord. I pray that that we will be receptive and responsive to the word this morning. And Father, I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. May something we hear this morning challenge us to greater heights of service for you. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what is accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Daniel is one of the most amazing men in the Bible. There are a few, what you would call major players. These are important people in the Bible, of whom the Bible records nothing negative about them. There is nothing negative about their character, or no sin is ever written about or talked about when describing their lives. Only a few. And I'm talking about major players now. There are many minor players whose names where nothing negative is said about them. But so far as key players in the Bible, there are only a few where the Bible records nothing negative about their lives. And Daniel is certainly one of them. Samuel is another. Joseph is another. Key men in the Bible, but yet nothing negative is discussed about them. Now, that, of course, does not mean that these men were perfect. They certainly were not. There's only one who has been perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But so far as the biblical record is concerned, there is nothing sinful or nothing evil spoken about these three people. And there's just no record of any sin that blighted their story. Now, the 11th verse here of this 10th chapter says, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And he was, as I mentioned a moment ago, he was a man greatly beloved of God and greatly beloved of men. His life is just an epic story of moral courage and conviction to obey God and to do right and to inspire others to follow his example and his obedience before the Lord. And I think personally that Daniel is one of the most influential men when you look at his overall story, when you look at his life story, I think Daniel is one of the most influential men in the Bible. If you want to inspire a young person to do right and to live for God, what better Bible character can you find than Daniel as an example to follow? I was reading earlier this week out of the book of Ezekiel. And of course, Ezekiel, that great big long book in our Old Testament, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel. And through Ezekiel's preaching, judgment was declared upon Jerusalem. Ezekiel said that judgment was coming upon Jerusalem. And to show you the influence of Daniel and the influence of Daniel's ministry upon his brethren, Ezekiel said that judgment was coming, and that even if Noah, now that's Noah of the Bible, of Genesis fame, the flood fame, Ezekiel said, judgment's coming upon Jerusalem. And even if Noah and Daniel and even if Job were alive today and living in the land today, their presence would not be enough to stop the impending judgment that's coming. And that speaks volumes about the life and character of Daniel, does it not? I mean, Ezekiel said that Daniel was a man who could by his life and by his character and by his ministry possibly save the city. that if one man could influence the city and nudge the city back towards God and save it from destruction, Daniel's influence just might be enough. All right, so what a testimony to the life that Daniel lived. If Ezekiel could use him as an example of the salt that holds back the corruption, then I think we can see just how important Daniel's testimony and Daniel's example really was. Now, there are some great people in the Bible who inspire us by the heroic things that they did, or by the great faith that they demonstrated, or by the stand that they took for the Lord. But with Daniel, here is a man who inspires us by his strong conviction to obey God regardless of what it might cost him. That's what you get when you read the book of Daniel. You see a man who is standing and will not bend and will not bow, but stands for the Lord regardless of what it might cost him. Daniel was simply going to do the right thing and then would just let the chips fly where they would. But regardless, Daniel was going to stand up and do the right thing. Oh my, what a need for some Daniels today. Where are the Daniels today? Now, when the Babylonians attacked, when Nebuchadnezzar brought his massive army and they attacked and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and carried off the young people, Daniel was in that group that was taken. He was just a teenager when Nebuchadnezzar came. And I want you to realize that when they were captured and carried back to Babylon, their lives were never the same. Daniel never got to come back home. He died in Babylon. He died there, an old man, but died an old man in Babylon. He never got to see his beloved city of Jerusalem ever again. But yet, he stood for the Lord. Now, folks, I want you to realize something. I want you to realize that Daniel did not have a Christian school to go to in Babylon, yet he stood for God. I want you to realize that Daniel did not have mom and dad to guide and guard his steps and lead him in the right way. He didn't have mom and dad with him. They probably killed his parents and left them laying in the street. There was no mom and dad, but yet we read all through this book that Daniel did the right thing. He had no a church of the open door to attend, where he could get his soul fed and get strength from the Word of God to make the right decisions and to make the right stands. He didn't have that. He did not have a Pastor Josh as a youth pastor to challenge him to stand up and make the right choices in life. But yet when you read this book, at every turn and at every temptation, Daniel did the right thing. At every juncture of his life, he made the correct decision and did the right thing. Daniel was a man of great influence at every single turn. Folks, the bottom line is this: Daniel was not a follower, Daniel was a leader. Daniel was a leader of men. He did that which was right, and his influence enabled others to do what was right, and that influence is still being felt today as we read his story in the Bible. Now, just a couple of thoughts here. Go back, please, to the first chapter. Go back to the first chapter. And I want you to notice just a couple of thoughts with me. First of all, I want you to notice that Daniel did right in his youth. Now, Daniel's just a teenager, folks, when they're captured. And that's what is described for us in this first chapter. In chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we learn that, that these children were taken. Verse 4, children in whom was no blemish were taken. These young, good-looking, educated, smart Jewish children were taken. And you'll look at verse 5. It says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Then you'll notice in verse 6, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, there he is, Daniel, and then Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah, Shadrach, unto Mishael, Meshach, and unto Azariah, Abednego. Now, I want you to notice here, folks, in the beginning, in his youth, my point is, Daniel did right. Daniel did right in his youth. I want you to stop right here and consider a very important point about Daniel. His early years, his teen years, happened during those stormy days when King Nebuchadnezzar came to fight against his hometown of Jerusalem. His early days. I mean, you're sitting here this morning, you think back to your high school days. You think back to when you were in high school and graduating, and you remember the brightness of the opportunity. You remember the excitement of family coming to watch you graduate from high school. Remember the good times. But let me tell you something, folks. They weren't good times for Daniel. I mean, when he thought back to his youth, he saw armies coming through the gates. He saw swords drawn, maybe saw the blood of his own mother and father spilled in the streets as they were trying to defend their home from the Babylonians. Who knows? It was not a pleasant thing. And Daniel was among those choice young men who were taken from Jerusalem and put in subjection in the city of Babylon. You see, one way back years ago, rulers and despots of days gone by would humor themselves and satisfy their own savage egos was to make subjects out of those they conquered. They would humiliate them and embarrass them and put them into servitude and subjection. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did with these young people who were brought back to Babylon. Now, the rabbis tell us that 10,000 hand-selected teenagers were taken back, and Daniel was one of them. Now, what we learn here in verse 4 of this first chapter is when they came back, they were educated in Babylonian schools. They were not educated in the law of Moses. They were educated in the Babylonian culture. They learned the language, not their Hebrew, but the Babylonian language. And then they were trained and fitted where they could serve best in the eyes of the state and fitted for service of the king. And it must have crushed their hearts as they were being marched away from their beloved city of Jerusalem and marching down the hill to leave, turning back for the last time to see their beloved city disappear forever. And folks, just imagine what they thought when they finally got to Babylon. Oh, the stir of that city, the energy of that city, the excitement of that city. Just think about it. 1,000 different sights to see every minute. I mean, just imagine it. Everything was brand new. And the king assigned, according to what we read here in verse 3, the king assigned his personal assistant to take care of these Hebrew men, boys, and to raise them up and train them. Just imagine, the king assigned his personal assistant to the charge of these special teenagers, and he was put in charge of them for one purpose, and that one purpose was to make them Babylonians. Now think of that. That's what he was doing. He was making them Babylonians. And the first thing this fellow did, look at verse 7. The first thing that this guy did was, he put them to the test immediately. He changed their Hebrew names and gave them Chaldean names. But we soon learn that even though their names were changed, he could not change what was in their hearts. You see the difference? In verse 9, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You see, you could change his name on the outside, but you cannot change what's on the inside. Daniel would not change. Folks, I'm telling you, this man did right even in a strange land. He did right even without his parents there. He did right even without anybody looking over his shoulder to make sure he did right. He just stood up and did right. Man, that is something else. And look, they were put to the test immediately. The king set the table, and Daniel and his friends were immediately met with a test. Are they going to eat the king's grease that was set before them? Were they going to violate their Judaism? The meat at the table was forbidden, the Bible says. Now, why was it forbidden? I don't know. Was it pork chops? You know, they're not allowed to eat pork, you know. The law of Moses said no pork. Was it forbidden because it was pork? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says they couldn't eat it. Was it forbidden because it had been offered to idols, and after they worshiped the idols, then that meat was given to them, and so it would have been unclean because it was offered to idols? I don't know. But for whatever reason, it was determined forbidden meat. That was enough. And Daniel said, we're not eating it. And they didn't. I mean, at the very beginning of this whole escapade, folks, Daniel and his compatriots had to face a moral crisis in their lives. What would they do? Well, I know what most people would do today. You know what most would do today? They would just look at one another with a goofy-looking grin and say, well, what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. Wouldn't they? But not Daniel. No, look at verse 8. He purposed in his heart. You know what that means? That means he just made up his mind. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to defile myself. He purposed in his heart. The truth is, folks, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego could have come up with 1,000 ways to justify a decision just to go with the flow and become a full-fledged citizen of Babylon and not worry about it. But Daniel said, no, sir. No, sir. And his mind was made up, and nothing was going to alter that decision. You see, he did not meet this crisis with compromise, nor did he meet it with argument. He simply met it head on with a determined spirit to do what he knew was the right thing to do. And he did it. The point is, Daniel made the right start in his life. When I was in the eighth grade, I think it was, I had a coach for gym class who was the track coach. And he approached me and said, I would like to ask you to come out for track and run in the 220 and the 440 relay for our team. And I said, well, I guess I can do that. And so I went and joined the track team. And I ran the first leg of the 220 and the first leg of the 440. Now, the thought of doing that today, mercy. I mean, I might could walk it, but I don't think I could. I know I couldn't bend over and get in the starting block like I'm about to tell you about. But when I went to the track practice, I thought, well, you know, what do you do at track practice? I thought about it all day. What are you going to do at track practice? I mean, I guess you run. You know, that's the only thing I could figure that I would be doing, just running. So I went to practice, and I had no clue what we were going to do. And so he looked at me, and he said, you come with me. And so I went with him over to where you start, where the starting line was for the 220. And there was a set of starting blocks on the track. And he said, now I'm going to show you how to do this, and we're going to work on it. And I thought, okay, this will take a minute. And how hard could this be? You know, so I'm standing there, and he says, okay, now get down there. So I got down and got ready. And he said, all right, now let me show you what you're doing wrong. And for the next hour, he was showing me what I was doing wrong. Now, how many things can you do wrong? Getting in the starting block. Well, I evidently an hour's worth. Because I just sat there. No, put your hands here. No, put your hips in this. Put your shoulders in. Get your head here. Now, listen. You got to listen. Are you listening for the starter? And he had a guy up where the starter would go. And he had the firing pistol in his hand. And he said, now, listen and get his cadence. Get what he's going to say. It may not help you in the 220, but it will help you in the 440 because you will already know how much time there is. And he went through this and put all this stuff in my head. And I'm just thinking to myself, good grief, can't we just run? But no. And he saw my frustration. And he looked at me and he said, now look, if you're not going to learn, if you're not willing to learn, you're going to mess everything up for the other team, for the other team players. This is a team sport. You're the first leg. You're the most important part of this race because you got to get out of this starting block the right way. You got to get out there fast because if you get around first, you give our team a better shot of winning. So pay attention. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And we spent an hour every day for weeks, a couple of weeks, just getting me out of the starting blocks. And folks, that's exactly the way it is with life. You got to get out of the starting blocks the right way. And thank God Daniel did. Many of you right now are struggling with life because of the way you messed up in your youth. And you bring those things with you into adulthood, and many folks stumble over those things all their entire life. So be careful and start out the right way. Daniel did. Thank God he did. Notice, secondly, that Daniel did right when he became an adult, when he became a man. You see, Daniel did not lose anything by standing for his principles and by loyalty to his faith. No one ever does. I mean, the king was looking for men of character and courage, and Daniel certainly qualified in that area. And Daniel was put into a position of honor as one of the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And folks, here's something interesting about Daniel. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Daniel survived three successive kings in Babylon. Three. He survived Nebuchadnezzar, he survived Belshazzar, and he survived Darius, the Mede, the Persian, when they conquered Babylon. And I'm telling you, it took courage as well as inspiration for Daniel to face these three great rulers. You will remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Let me tell you something, folks. You get a history book and sit down and read the history book, and you're going to read about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. You're going to read about Belshazzar and Babylon. You're going to read about Darius the Mede, one of the greatest kings this world has ever seen. You're going to read about them. And what you need to realize is what made them great was a man named Daniel. Understand that. What made them, they are in our history books forever etched in our minds. And it was Daniel that made them who they are. Think about that. Because he stood up and did right. It took courage for Daniel to stand up to these three. When Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, remember, where he saw that colossal statue of a man with a head of gold and feet of clay? Well, there was not a single wise man in all of Babylon that could interpret that dream. But old Daniel stood up and reported to the king what that dream meant. Daniel told him. Remember when Belshazzar was surrounded by the Medes and Persians on the last night of the Babylonian Empire? And they went in knowing that they were going to die in the morning. They went into their treasury and took the golden sacred vessels that they had stolen out of the temple in Jerusalem and were drinking their vile liquor out of the temple plates and cups. And while the Persians gathered around the city and the Babylonians blasphemed the name of the Lord, all of a sudden the hand of God appeared on the wall. Remember that? And it wrote a message. They all looked at one another in their drunkenness and said, anybody understand? Anybody see what's going on? Somebody said, go get Daniel. He'll know. And they went and brought Daniel in. And when Daniel came before the crowd, he looked at Belshazzar and he said to him, this is a message from the Lord. And it means thou art weighed and found wanting. And in that very night, the Medes and the Persians breached the walls of Babylon and conquered the city that was once thought impregnable. And then the third king Daniel dealt with was Darius. Darius the Mede, the great leader of the mighty Mede and Persian army. Once he conquered Babylon, he and his men stayed in that magnificent city, and they ruled the world, their kingdom, from the city of Babylon, where all that beauty and comfort was found in that walled city. And Daniel became immediately elevated by Darius. Darius could spot character. He could spot leadership. And he put Daniel in the place of leadership in his kingdom. And that caused others to be jealous and to scorn Daniel. And those envious of his rank and his position were determined to bring him down. And here's what they did. You say, well, how did they do it, Pastor? Well, the only way they could hope to bring Daniel down to ruin was to attack him with his personal loyalty to God. So they went behind Daniel's back to Darius, and they said to him, here's what we want you to do, King. We need you to pass a law that you can't pray anymore. Now, isn't that ridiculous? Passing a law that you can't pray You say, well, that's crazy. Well, that's what we've done here in America. You know, we can't pray at ball games and stuff. You know. And so the king agreed. You say, well, why did they do that? Well, they did it because Daniel's enemies knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. At the hours of prayer, 6, 9, noon, 3, 6, 9, Daniel opened his window, looked towards Jerusalem, and prayed every day. Oh, he was faithful to pray. And they knew that Daniel feared God more than he feared men, and that he would never obey a law as ridiculous as to make it a death sentence for a man to pray. They knew that Daniel would never obey such a law, never. And that very evening, after the king signed the edict, Daniel's enemies positioned themselves where they could see Daniel's window. And right on time, the fearless old prophet of God opened the window toward Jerusalem, got on his knees to thank God for God's rich blessing on his life. You say, well, Pastor, did Daniel not know that they had just passed a law against praying? Of course he knew. You see, he knew the peril. And he knew his enemies would be spying on him to catch him. I can see them now, can't you? Wringing their dirty, bloody hands together and whispering their bets as to whether or not he'll open the window and pray. But Daniel did open the window, and Daniel did kneel down and pray in that open window, not ashamed to call upon the name of the Lord. And those evil men ran to the king and presented their evidence of that Daniel had broken the law. And Darius realized he had been trapped. He was furious, but the law of the Medes and Persians could not be altered or could not be changed under any circumstances. And so he ordered Daniel to be led away and killed. They lowered Daniel. You know the story. They lowered Daniel into the lion's den. Imagine it, folks. Here's this old man now. And they take a rope and tie it underneath his arms. And men come and lift him over and turn him loose, and they lower him down into the bottom of that stone pit. And the lions are turned loose. I'm sure they stood and watched and thought, what in the world is going on here? Why won't these lions attack him? And the lions probably were looking at Daniel and going, well, I'm not going to attack that. I mean, who knows what angel of the Lord was standing there with a sword drawn looking at those lions. Lester Roloff used to say those lions weren't going to eat Daniel, because Daniel wasn't nothing but backbone. Ain't no meat on backbone. Amen. And I'm sure those men left thinking, well, we come back in the morning, there won't be anything but a blood spot on the ground. And they came back the next morning, and there was Daniel. Lions all laying down, and Daniel propping his head, making a pillow out of a lion's mane. I've got this little button on my alarm clock at home. You push that button, and it sounds like the ocean. You know, hear the ocean. All it does is make me want to go to the bathroom. I don't know what the deal is with it. And don't put me to sleep. Doesn't put me to sleep, does it you? I don't use them things. I probably shouldn't have said that, but it's funny. It's funny, you got to admit, it's funny. See, I made her mad. No, she's not mad. Isn't that hilarious, though? I thought of that in early service. I didn't say it in early service, but y'all bring the worst out of me. Can you imagine? Daniel lays his head down on that lion, and all he's sleeping by a kitty purring. Wow. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? And they walk in, and they look down in it, and Daniel's just laying there snoring away. And the lions are snoring with him. Wow. You know, someone said that Daniel, or the angel said that Daniel was a man beloved. Wow, boy. God sure did love that man, didn't he? But you know, he stood, and that's why God protected him. He did what was right. What a magnificent ending to Daniel's life. And yet, folks, listen, it's all because he stood. He just did the right thing. God blessed this man's faithfulness and courage and spared him having to have a gruesome and awful ending to his life. I'm glad those lions didn't eat him. That would just been an awful way to go. But here's a man who lived a long and fruitful life, and a man who was probably had more influence on his peers than anyone else in Scripture. Think about it. They were never able to take him down. He was the one who was the influencing factor on them, not them on him. And that's how we need to live. I wish that every one of us would follow the example of this old, great Old Testament hero. I wish every one of us would be an example for others to follow. And I know our Heavenly Father wants us to be a leader and, like Daniel, just do the right thing. Daniel was one of the most influential men in all the Bible. He simply did the right thing. I remember when I was a senior in high school, and I went to a public school. I didn't go to a Christian school. But one day they announced that we were going to have an assembly. And so everybody went into the gymnasium, and there was a speaker, and they got up and announced that this speaker was going to show a film on evolution, and then was going to speak on the subject of evolution and why we believe in evolution. And I was a senior in high school, and our church had a lot of young people in that school, and I knew that being a senior and being in the church and in the choir of the church and in the soul winning program at church and the bus ministry at church, I knew that I had to take a stand for the Lord. I knew it. And so we went in and sat down. Nobody knew what was going on. But the principal walked out and gave the credentials for this fella who was going to show a film on evolution and then was going to talk for about 20 minutes on why we believe in evolution. And I remember sitting there looking at my best friend who was there beside me, who also went to our church. And I looked at him and I said, well, I'm not going to sit in here and listen to this. And he said, well, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to leave. He said, well, you can't leave. They'll be waiting at the door for you. And I said, well, I'm not going to sit here and listen to this. And he said, but you can't leave. And I said, well, I'm not going to sit here. I'm going to leave. So I got up. And when I got up, I looked around, and all around me, there were about 100 other kids that all got up at the same time. And we all walked out the back. And there was the assistant principal standing there saying, where do you think you're going? And I remember looking at him and saying, well, I'm not sitting in here listening to this. I don't believe in evolution, and I'm not going to start believing in it now. And he said, well, then you guys go to the library. So we went up to the library and sat there and played football on those great big tables. You know, that little fold-up footballs you make out of paper? We sat there and played football. That's what we did. And it was just all over the place. Yeah, did you see those kids from Cross Lanes? They got up and walked out. Amen. Amen. And one of the other independent churches that had a good church, one of their young people came, said, I was wondering what we were going to do, but when I saw you get up, I said, we're going too. Amen. Where's the Daniels today? Folks, just stand for the Lord and be on the Lord's side. I mean, just stand up for the Lord and do what's right. Dare to be a Daniel. I'm telling you, this man had some influence. And I think God wants you and me to have that influence as well, as we do what's right. Let's pray together.